bring before you some of the features of the local assembly. The Word of God really brings us 9 illustrations of a local assembly. And these illustrations, or pictures of the local church, are given to help us understand the local church from the heavenly perspective. So when we look at the local church, we're looking at the assembly as God sees it. The first portion that I would like to read really is the words of the Apostle Paul when he's describing a local assembly. So I'd like to read with you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. When considering this important topic, I thought that it would be very important to look and to see how Paul describes a local assembly. And these statements really have a wealth of information in them. Often, when the Apostle Paul opens a letter and his salutation really gives us clues to what he is going to speak about in the letter that he is writing. So first of all, in what we have read, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that he is expressing this fact that these are not his ideas. They're not his thoughts. But they are the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says it's by the will of God. This is God's desire for the assembly. And then he emphasizes it's our brother. And that what is being emphasized is a family relationship. And when you look at an assembly, that is a family relationship. It is a relationship that has been brought about because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's called the Church of God. And a local assembly like the Church of God indicates its ownership and the sovereignty of God in that assembly. It's not ours. And then it says at Corinth. In other words, he's telling us that this is a locality. This is the local church. And then he said, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Because of salvation, they have been set apart from the world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Called saints. Now every member of the local assembly is a saint. I'm out for this. Fellowship really with a people for himself has always been in the mind and heart of God. From the open, in Genesis chapter 2, we read of the fact that there's a great emphasis upon fellowship. And that is really a fellowship and communion in the assembly with God is what is upon God's mind. For we read in that God said of man when he created them, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. In other words, man was created to have fellowship and communion with God. And when we speak of a local assembly, that should be the place where fellowship and communion takes place. But you know, this has not always been the case. Man in his disobedience, then and even today, has risen in rebellion against God and has gone astray in their own way. And we do that. Seriously, we would know that we go astray. given an opportunity, that's the way that we'll do it. We read of Adam and Eve, that in the garden, when God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening, that they heard the voice of God and they hid themselves. And so, naturally speaking, we would not seek after God. But God sought after us. And the desire of the Lord was for fellowship with his people. Then and now and throughout all the ages, God has desired to have fellowship with his people. When we come over to the New Testament, we will find that there are two scripture references referring to the church. In Matthew chapter 16, we read these words in verses 17 and 18. And Jesus answered and said unto Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16 is really speaking of the church, which is composed of all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. It is properly called the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And really, for the sake of convenience, we call it the universal church. But then if we go down to Matthew 18 and verse 19 and 20, we read again the Lord speaking, and he says again, "I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And Matthew 18 is speaking about the church made up of believers gathered in a local area. And then, for sake of simplicity, we call this the local church. And so there is the universal church, there is the local church. My emphasis in this meeting is really upon the local church and upon what God sees in the local church. When we look at these different features of the local church, you will find that there are certain aspects of it that are emphasized and brought out. When you study the pictures of the local church, there are really certain questions that you should ask yourself. And one of the questions is, why has God recorded these pictures for us? And really, when we look at why he has called them, he's given us these pictures to convey an important message, particularly that the local assembly is precious to God. I think of that verse in Malachi chapter 3. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord heard it and hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of it, and they shall be called my jewels." And then it's also to illustrate a vital truth. The vital truth is that Christ is present in the gatherings of all local assemblies. And sometimes we don't really appreciate that, but according to that verse in Matthew 18, the Lord is in our midst right now. He is beholding our thoughts, our actions, what we are thinking, and what we are doing. And the assembly fellowship always brings responsibilities. And so with those responsibilities, there are a couple of questions we should ask ourselves. The first one is, why am I in the assembly? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why you are in the assembly? How would you answer that if a stranger was to say, "Why are you in that assembly?" What would you say? And then the second question is, how is the local assembly benefiting from my presence? When I come into the assembly, gatherings of the assembly, how is that assembly going to benefit from my presence? Am I going to lift its spirits? Or sadly, am I going to be a detriment to the spirit of the gathering of the assembly? We can see from Scripture certain aspects of the assembly, and I put some handouts at the back, and I don't know if everybody got some, but I did put a few things upon there that I think would be interesting. When we look at the local assembly and we can see the assembly as a lampstand, I think of that as the character of the assembly. And then we can see it as a garden. And really, it's the voice of the assembly. For from the garden comes the perfume of the fruits of the garden. And then it's viewed as a bride. And there we have the heart of the assembly. And then it's viewed as a flock, and we have the eyes of the assembly. Then we have it as a building, and there we have the hands of the assembly. It's viewed as a body, there with the walk of the assembly. It's viewed as a house or a household, we have the wisdom of the assembly. It's viewed as a temple, and we have the spirit of the assembly. And it's viewed as an epistle, and there we have the reputation of the assembly. And we can think of the local assembly in this way, that as the building, the temple, and the house, we can see that God has a plan, a blueprint for the assembly's development. And then in the flock, and the body, and the bride, we see that God has a love for the assembly. And then as the garden, the epistle, and the lampstand, we see that God takes pleasure or is glorified in an assembly. But really, when I first thought of looking at the assembly, the pictures of the assembly, I thought, well, I would cover all 9 of them. However, as I looked at them more and more deeply, I realized that that would be an impossibility in 2-day sessions to cover them. So I'm only going to look at 2. The first one I would like to look at is the one, a lampstand. And in connection with a lampstand, I would like to read in Revelation chapter 1. So if we look at Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 12, that John the Apostle is speaking, and he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. And we've believe that God will bless to us the reading of that portion. When we're looking at the lampstand as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are focusing upon really the one in the midst. What is said about this man? We should always remember the Lord's promise. And I like the way that the Amplified Bible expresses Matthew 18 and 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And it emphasizes this one, the I am. And the Lord was speaking of the sanctity of the gathering of believers. And when believers gather together in or unto the Lord's name, he is in the midst beholding our activities. Again, I would like to emphasize what Malachi wrote concerning the gatherings of the Lord's people, or when they gathered to speak. Then they that feared the Lord spake often, one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Have you ever thought of this fact, that you are in God's sight a jewel, a precious gem? That is really very precious. When we think of the different pictures of the assembly, they're like the facets of a diamond that has been cut and polished. And each facet of the diamond sparkles with a new look at the assembly. Revelation speaks of the Lord in the midst assessing the spiritual character of his people, of that gathering. And as we would read through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we find the Lord's words at this time. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He knows all about it. He knows the sufferings. He knows the sorrows. He knows the joys and the pleasures that we have. And then I think of that verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, when we gather as an assembly, how many times do we gather and we think of it as a time of rest? That we can rest there because there was one who went to Calvary's cross for us. I think of it comes to my mind as something my mother would often say when we would leave for the prayer meeting. She had been to the prayer meeting, and as we were going home, she would say, what a balm for the weary. And she thought about that time. Well, the emphasis in the lampstand is really upon the one in the midst. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, we have a revelation of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the faithful witness, which really pictures to us Christ as a prophet. And it summarizes his life on earth, fulfilling all the Father's will. You think of what he could say, not my will, but thine be done. Then he calls himself the firstborn from the dead. And here I see pictured for us is Christ as a priest. The power of God is revealed in Christ's resurrection, raised for our justification. Then he's called the prince of the kings, or the rulers of the earth. It's Christ as king. And it refers to his future rule over the earth. Then it says, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. It's Christ as a redeemer. It's a testimony to Christ's atonement at Calvary's cross. And then it says he cometh with clouds. That's speaking of his return for the believers. It's a reference to the rapture. Then it says, every eye shall see him. It's a reference to his manifestation. When he shall again step forth upon this earth, and he shall rule upon this earth. And then it says he's the Alpha and Omega. I believe this is often called as the author and finisher of our faith. But I think really it speaks of his knowledge. He knows all things. And then you have Alpha and Omega. All languages are open to him. There is not a single language in all the earth that he does not know. I was impressed reading the Psalms recently, and in one of the Psalms it speaks of the fact that there is not a language or culture or people throughout the whole world where he cannot be found. He is there. He knows all languages. And then it speaks, he calls him the beginning and the end. Is he omniscient one? Which is and which was and which is to come. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And then he's the Almighty. He's the omnipotent one. He is absolutely sovereign in the affairs of this world. Then before the Lord, its assessment is given in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Revelation 13 to 16 speaks of the appreciation of the attributes of the one in the midst. And when I think of that, and as you can sum them up, as the Son of Man, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As the perfect high priest, he is clothed in a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a golden girdle, making intercession for us. As God's judge, his hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, testifying to the purity of his judgment. And his judgment is piercing and penetrating like a flame of fire. And then we read of he is God's administrator. His feet like fine brass, burned in the fire, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He has all the authority and control to execute judgment. And so he is that one in the midst. He's walking in the midst. And how often do we really appreciate that he is there? Yes, he knows our works. But really, I think of the fact that he is really there to bless us. We think of the last view the disciples had of him on this earth. And the last view they had of him was he was blessing them. The image of a lampstand for the Lord runs right through our Bibles. We were to turn to Genesis chapter 15, we would find in verses 17, verses 10, that there was a lamp of fire from God that went that gave testimony to the sacrifice that had been made. It passed between the sacrifice that Abraham had made and had laid down, and God showed his acceptance by his presence in the midst. And then I thought of the darkness in Egypt. Remember the night that there was darkness all over. Well, in every house in Egypt there was darkness. But there was a lampstand to the grace of God in every house in Israel. And you think of that. There was a testimony in that land to the grace of God. And then if we were to turn to Psalm 132 and 17, we read God speaking. And God says, I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. A lampstand for mine anointed. And it doesn't require much imagination to see that that lampstand, the speaker is God and the anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I thought of the tabernacle. The tabernacle that was built in the wilderness had one lampstand. And that one lampstand would shine the light upon itself first, then upon the showbread, table of showbread, upon the altar of incense. That lampstand, one lampstand signified the unity of God's people. Here in Revelation chapter 1, 12 and 13 and 20, we have each local gathering of redeemed one is viewed as a lampstand, a testimony to God. We should take a look at these there. This is a message to the whole assembly. And when we speak of the whole assembly, we mean that the whole assembly is working together. It's a view that the idea that they would work as a unit in harmony. I hear preachers who would say that when the assembly is gathered and they are singing, it's like a symphony. God is being glorified. Then I thought of this fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 5, he tells the disciples that they are a lamp, a light unto the world. And then he says that they were salt in the world. And I find it very interesting that when we come to Acts chapter 13, that the disciples of Paul and Barnabas, as they leave Antioch, they visit two cities. And the first city they visit is Seleucia. Now, Seleucia means light. So they visited a place of light. And then they visited, the next city they visited was Salamis. Now, Salamis means salt. And so when these two, Paul and Barnabas, went out to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, they were being reminded that they were to present a light of the gospel to the Gentiles. But then their presence amongst them was to be a preserving influence before them. And so you think of that, how important that light was. Then we think of the fact that as a lampstand, its purpose was to show that the assembly was accountable to the actions to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accountable how we live. As a lampstand, the spiritual characteristic or its attributes being developed in the local assembly was a godly witness. We are witnessing to Christ. But I think of this fact that we are witnessing to what Christ means to us. We are showing forth to the world that witness. And so in company with that witness is our conduct. Our conduct is very important. I think of the rich young ruler. And when you look at the rich young ruler and you look in Mark's gospel, and the Lord says to him, go back to thy home and show them what great things the Lord hath done for you. And so when we go out into the world, our conduct is important in the message of the gospel. Then I think in Luke, and Luke tells us, go back to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And so the Lord was emphasizing to that rich, the man of Gadara, that he was to show them and tell them what God had done for him. And you know, when we think of that, we think of the fact that when the Lord healed that man of Gadara, that at that time, the people of that countryside asked the Lord, begged the Lord to leave. They didn't want him. And so, at that time, the only one who trusted Christ was that man of Gadara. But then we read, I think anywhere from 8 months to a year later, the Lord has returned to that same area. And what do we find? They brought all the people from all the cities and towns of that area, came out to meet him, bringing with them that were sick and diseased. And it always strikes me as, why did they come? They came because of the testimony of that one man of Gadara who had gone back and had showed the people what God had done. For it tells us that he was clothed and in his right mind, and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. So they could see by his changed life, and they could see and they could hear by his testimony that the effect that a meeting with the Lord Jesus had. And so that's for us. We're to be a godly witness to the world. But you know, the lampstand, a lamp also has the idea of representation. It has the idea of repentance and restoration. When we gather in the company together and we're gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, it's there that we could be restored. It's, you know, if we stay off in the far country, it's very hard for us to be restored when we're off in our own thoughts. But if we come to the meetings of the assembly, it is there that there is that opportunity for restoration. But there is dangers for a lampstand. And the danger is departure from the truth of God's word. And you know, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 tells us a number of problems, number of things. And as I look through those two chapters, it seemed to me that the root cause of all of the problems was pride. And pride replaces Christ. Pride in their teachings leads to a false sense of spirituality. Pride in human reasoning opens the door to spiritual error. Pride in the ability of others leads to the neglect of our own spiritual privileges and gifts. And pride in possessions results in complacency. Pride will cause the light of the lampstand to grow dim. And I think of this. What does a lamp need to glow brightly? I think of the priest in the tabernacle. As they went through the wilderness, that the priest in the tabernacle, each morning, he was to trim the lamps, refill the oil, that the light of the lampstand not become dim. And today, we are all priests in the house of God. I think of what a lamp needs. Now, when I was growing up, my grandparents had a cottage about 35 miles away from Thunder Bay. In the summertime, we would often go there, and there was no electricity. And so what we had are lamps. And in that afternoon, my mother would cleanse the lamps. And as she would be taking care of the lamps, the first thing that she would add would be oil. The lamp would go out if there wasn't any oil. And I think of the fact, what does that speak on a spiritual mind? It speaks of the Spirit of God, unquenched and ungrieved. And what will quench the work of the Spirit? Neglect of our own spiritual gift. We all have a spiritual gift. We all, but one of the things that it does not require gift is prayer. When we come to the gatherings of the assembly, are we prepared to worship? The children of Israel were always told that when they went up to the tabernacle, they were to come prepared. They were to come prepared to worship. So after my mother would add oil to the lamps, the next thing she would do would be to trim the wick. And I think of that fact that this really speaks of the Word of God being upheld in the assembly. I think of Paul's words to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine." You know, that was to be in Paul's and Timothy's own private life. Reading. We need to read the Word of God for ourselves. To exhortation. Do we take to heart what we have read? And to doctrine. Are we learning something new? You know, if we wish to learn something new, ask God. Ask Him. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally." And then the next thing that I would observe my mother doing is she would clean the glass of the lamp. Now, if you don't clean, you could get by week after week by not cleaning the glass. But what you would find that on the inside of the glass, it would be carbon buildup. It would get darker and darker. You get less and less and less light. And so after she had filled the oil and she had trimmed the wicks, then she would clean the glass until it was sparkling clean. And then that evening when the lamp was lit, we had a lot of light. And we could enjoy the light. But then one last thing we would think of, the lampstand itself. And when you think of the lampstand itself, the lampstand shone first upon itself. It showed forth to one another the wonders and the treasure that each one has. So I wonder, do we treasure each other in the assembly? As a lampstand for Christ, one of the things we should do is seek to encourage one another, to lift up one another, and to see the treasures that each one brings to the assembly. Then the lampstand was to shine before the world. And the Lord, and speaking in Luke chapter 8, he says that the light is to be put on high, that men would be drawn to it. And then in Luke chapter 11, the Lord says it's not to be hidden, but it's to be shared with all who come. And then we think of the fact that the lamp was to shine before the Lord. The lampstands are golden to show how precious they are to God. God considers this lampstand precious. In the picture of the local assembly as a lampstand, we are reminded that occupation with the beauty of the Lord himself is a substance of fellowship in the presence of God. Is he precious to us? What have been your thoughts of Christ this morning, this afternoon? As you sat at the remembrance meeting around the table, the bread was there on the table, the wine was there. What were your thoughts this morning about Christ? Did you think of his coming? Did you think of his promise? Of a verse that may have spoken of him to you? You know, all of those things, when we think of a lampstand, and we think of what it means to God. What does God get out of my presence in the local assembly? And that's really what I would like to emphasize to you in this idea of a lampstand. What does God get out of this assembly? Does it bring joy to him, to his heart? Shall we pray? Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and suffered and died at Calvary's cross in our